Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. It could be one of the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, and it's done with no manipulation. This is one show on the radio that does not offer useless speculation, but rather accurate information. And that accurate information is found only in one place, that is found at the Word of God. It is found in the Bible, found in the Scriptures. And I'm not here to argue with you whether the Scriptures are real or not. I'm not here to argue with you whether Christ is real or not. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. You can argue with God over that if you wish, but if you don't believe it, you're probably not listening to me anyhow. Sometimes I never really know who the listening audience is. I don't have any grand vision that millions of people are listening to me, but I know that God has somebody listening. I know that there is someone that is going to hear this message today, that it's a divine appointment for you. I know that because if God's in it, He pays for it, and God is paying for these radio shows. We never mention money, we don't sell any advertising, and yet God is paying for the radio shows. Thus, I believe He wants them to continue going on, and thus we will continue. We will press on. We're going to continue to give you short biblical principles, short biblical concepts that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and then you are free to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do that. You can build a flat line in your soul. You can establish a perimeter of a forward line of troops called 10 problem-solving devices. When you learn the Word of God and apply it into your life and establish this flat line, then you will be able to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. One of the components of the flat line is doctrinal orientation or biblical orientation. It is you orienting your life to the Word of God. The Bible clearly says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Therefore, I have no doubt about it that it is God's intention and God's will for us to learn to think like Christ thought. That's why the Bible clearly says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Come unto me and learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is something God wants you to hear, and there is something that God wants you to apply. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11:27 said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it." Hearing and keeping the word of God is the beginning of wisdom in the life of any person. Our Father said in Jeremiah 9 that He was looking for people that not only knew Him, but people that understood Him. And you cannot understand God without gaining a little bit of wisdom. What we're going to teach you on this radio show is something that we began last week. We began a series on arrogance and studying arrogance. And we're going to try to continue that series today if we can. I hope you'll stay with me, and I hope you stay tuned. Because you may be shocked, as I was indeed shocked when I learned this information myself, but what an arrogant person I had been. So let's kind of review for a minute, if we could, before we launch off into the subject of arrogance. Arrogance is a mental attitude sin. I'm going to say it again. Arrogance is a mental attitude sin. Remember, there are three types of sin that a person can commit. There is the sins of the tongue, and those can be lying, slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing, etc. There are mental attitude sins, and that can include hatred. That can include fear, worry. But arrogance is the root mental attitude sin, and a lot of these things fall under arrogance. We can also have lust under arrogance, and lust in a lot of different areas. And then there's also sins that we commit, things that we do, like murder, or fornicating, or adultery, or stealing. These are sins that we do. So arrogance is a basic mental attitude sin. It's a mental attitude motivation. It's an unrealistic motivation. Satan as declared in Isaiah 14:14, to have been arrogant, and this is what caused him to do what he did in heaven to start with, when he sought to overthrow the throne of God, and was eventually defeated and cast out of heaven along with one-third of the host of the angels of heaven. And thus Satan, who was Lucifer, came to this planet, and his fallen angels with him. They are called demons. And this is where it all starts for us. This is the angelic conflict. We're in the middle of it. Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He would like to vindicate himself before God, and you are the witnesses. I'm the witness. We're the witness for the prosecution. We're here in the angelic conflict. And Satan would like to cross-examine us to get himself out of the lake of fire. He would like to impugn the name of God by highlighting your failures and your weaknesses. He'd love to mislead you and take you down the my way highway, as we call it so often. So as we study arrogance, it's very hard sometimes to get a grip on it. It's very hard to see it. But last week I told you that if I put a person under pressure, especially unfair pressure, unjust pressure, then arrogance will always come to the surface if that person has it. You see, an arrogant person under unfair pressure will react instead of responding. A person that has humility under unfair pressure will respond. Reacting to circumstances that are unfair, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to react. You can turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You can leave it in God's hands. That's open 24 hours a day. You can take it to the Father. You can leave it at His feet, and you can walk away. Thus, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to seek revenge. You don't have to file a lawsuit. You don't have to beat them up. But a person that has arrogance can't do that. The person that has arrogance wants to vindicate himself, and he will justify why he has the right to do so because someone treated him in a way that wasn't fair. See, that's one of the problems of arrogance. Arrogance has an unrealistic self-image. The arrogant person who has an unrealistic self-image expects to be treated in a way that he's not worthy of being treated, and he expects other people to see him as he sees himself. But that's not the way that God sees him. And so we are studying arrogance, and significantly, arrogance in the life of Moses. Now, this is quite a contradiction, because the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. And yet there is an incident in the life of Moses that we have been studying that got him into a serious jam. It started in Numbers chapter 20 when the Jews came to him and complained and maligned him. Maligned the leadership of Aaron, and claimed that Moses had led him out into the desert to die. Remember, these were the children of the ones who had come up to the promised land, and under the administration of Joshua and Caleb and some other spies who had come out and said, look, the land is there, we can take it, it's ours, let's go. And yet they rebelled and would not go into the land. And because of that rebellion, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and most of the 2 million people that were adults at that time died, and these are now their children that are now up. Here they are. And remember, Moses is now 120 years old. He was 40 years old when he fled Egypt because of the warrant for his arrest after he murdered an Egyptian. He was 80 years old when he returned to Egypt to lead them out from underneath the bondage of the Pharaoh. And now they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and he's 120 years old. And I can assure you, he's sick and tired of belly-aching, complaining, griping congregations. A lot of pastors can get like this, too. A lot of pastors can faithfully serve a church for years, and yet people can come into the congregation and gripe and malign and criticize and carry on to where pastors get totally frustrated. And the reason is because of arrogance. We take our eyes off the Lord, and we put our eyes on ourselves, and we think what a raw deal we're getting. We think how no one respects us, and no one gives us our due. And in this particular situation in Numbers, when God the Father had deliberately told Moses to stand upon the rock, call the congregation together, and speak to the rock, and he would give water, Moses went, called the congregation together, stood upon the rock, but did not speak to the rock. He struck the rock with the rod of Aaron. Not only did he strike it once, but he struck it twice. this was a complete misrepresentation of the plan of God. Why did he do it? Well, because he was angry. He was mad. And he chewed them out. He called them a bunch of rebels. And then he said, "Must Aaron and I fetch water for you from this rock? Must Aaron and I fetch water for you from this rock?" He and Aaron did nothing. All he had to do was speak to the rock. All he had to say was, "God the Father has declared that water shall come out of this rock. Stand back. Put on your hip waders. You're about to get wet." But he chewed them out. And this cost him a trip into the Promised Land. We read all of that, and you can read it yourself in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. And when our radio show concluded last week, we had gone to Deuteronomy chapter 3. The reason we did that is we concluded with the death of Aaron, because that day after they disobeyed God, Aaron died and his holy garments were taken off of his son and given to his son Eleazar. And Aaron died that day. It was the end of his ministry. Moses was allowed to live one more year. And during that last year of his life, he wrote what we know to be the book of Deuteronomy, the second law. And it is very interesting that when our Lord Jesus Christ quotes Old Testament scripture, many, many, many times he quotes the book of Deuteronomy. And so now I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And I want to read to you what Moses is saying about that episode, that incident at the rock of Meribah, and why God would not let him go into the Promised Land. Keep in mind, this is the most humble man that ever lived. This is the man that God said, "If I want to speak to Moses, I will speak to him face to face." Tremendous respect that God the Father had for Moses. And yet when Moses compromised the righteousness of God in Numbers chapter 20, he struck a rock with sin in his life. He stood up to lead the people of Israel and supposedly represented God with sin in his life, with anger and rebellion in his heart, with an attitude that was full of self-righteous justification. He was thinking he had every right to slap that rock. He was sick and tired of being treated like a second-class citizen, and all anyone ever did was complain and gripe. And so he chewed him out. He called him a bunch of rebels, and he struck the rock. This caused the righteousness of God to reject what he did, and it caused the justice of God to judge him. Whenever we compromise God's righteousness, then that righteousness rejects us, and the justice of God judges us. Always remember that. And so now in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21, this is what the Bible says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto the kingdoms where you passed. You shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you." And so here is the Sihon and Ag and the Amorites, and he has given them victory. And so Moses is about to die, and Joshua is about to take leadership. And so Joshua is encouraged by God. And listen to this now. "And at that time," this is Moses now in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 3, "at that time I pleaded with the Lord, saying this," and here's Moses praying to God. Listen to what he prays. "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant thy greatness and your mighty hand. For what gods are there in heaven or in earth who can do anything according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray to you, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon." The request that Moses had was simply to go into the Promised Land. He knew that Joshua was the leader. He knew that a change of command had taken place. He just wanted to go over. And then he says this, but, verse 26, listen to the bitterness of Moses the prophet, still bitter about what happened to him. but God was angry with me because of you. That is not true. God was not displeased with Moses because of the people of Israel. God was displeased with Moses because he rebelled at the rock of Meribah and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He did a right thing. He brought forth water, but he did it in a wrong way. He didn't follow orders. So he says, the Lord was angry with me because of your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me about this matter. You see, God has said, enough is enough. I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want you to mention it anymore. You are not going into the promised land. I've already told you that. And so all your pleading and all your begging is not going to change things. Now, if you want to look at it, verse 27, you go up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and you lift up your eyes west, and you look north, and you look south, and you look east, and you can see it with your eyes, but you will not go into Jordan, over the Jordan. It will not happen. This is God's final decision. That is it. In verse 28, you charge Joshua, and you encourage Joshua, and you strengthen Joshua, because he will go over before these people, and he will cause them to inherit the land which you will see. You won't go. God was not angry with Moses. Moses was angry with the people. And Moses' final ministry, he lived 1 year. He wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and in the book, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the death of Moses. Very interesting. Listen as I read, this is what arrogance will do to you. Now, this is Moses, the most humble man that ever lived, and I'm reading from Deuteronomy 32, verse 48, and the Lord spoke unto Moses that very same day. This is after he finished writing Deuteronomy 32. You get up into this mountain of Abraham, under the mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. But you will die in the mountain that you go up upon, and you will be gathered unto your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, for he was gathered unto his people. This is the death of Moses, now being commanded by God. In verse 51, you will hear why Moses is about to die and why Moses could not go into the promised land. Verse 51, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not sanctify me in the midst of the children of Israel. You can see the land, but you shall not go into it, which I give the children of Israel. Do you think arrogance has ramifications? Do you think arrogance has consequences? This is the most humble servant of God, and because he misrepresented God before the people of Israel, even though he had 80 years of faithful service to God, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Actually, 40 years, excuse me. He was 80 years old when he took the challenge and led them out of Egypt. And so, as we read on into chapter 33, and in the 34, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the top of mountain of Nebo. In verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And they buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-Peor. But no man knew where his grave was unto this day. Listen to verse 7. This is a 120-year-old man. Deuteronomy 34:7. Listen, Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor was his natural force abated. Verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Tremendous relationship that Moses had with the God of Israel. And yet, because of arrogance, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Remember that I told you, because of arrogance, the most beautiful angel that was ever created was cast out of heaven, because in his heart he assumed that he could be like God. Moses assumed that he could bring forth water from the rock because God had told him to stand up there and speak to the rock, but he did not tell him to strike it. Arrogance is very interesting. It is the most subtle of all sins. It is when you or I, when we begin to react to circumstances rather than responding to circumstances. It's a mental attitude sin that overflows into our motivation, into our decision-making, and into our actions. And it includes at least four different concepts that I could talk about. Arrogance always includes egotism. Egotism. Now listen, egotism and ego are two different things. Is it wrong to have an ego? And the answer is no. Should you want to make yourself look better? That's not a sin. Should you desire to have a better home or a better lifestyle? Is that a sin? No. If you desire to buy some new clothes or change your look, if your ego says, I don't like the way I look, I want to look a little different, is that a sin? No. That's not egotism. But egotism is an excessive preoccupation with self, and it has to be distinguished from ego. Ego is self-consciousness and is perfectly normal, but egotism is a form of arrogance. Another form of arrogance is vanity, and that's a self-admiration. That's an excessive desire for you or me to be admired by others. And therefore, when we have vanity in our life, people can easily manipulate us by flattering us and patronizing us. And when they flatter us and patronize us, we respond in our vanity, yes, yes, I know that, Sian, yes. Someone can say, well, you know, you must be the smartest person I've ever met. If you're a deacon, they'll say, you know, it's a good thing we have you on this deacon board because you're such a wise deacon. And then you and your vanity will say, oh, yeah, well, I know. Thank you. And you're being manipulated by flattery because you have vainness in your heart. You have this unrealistic self-image. You're looking and saying, you know, if it wasn't for me and the decisions I made, this church would have destructed a long time ago. You're kidding yourself. If you die today, the church will still go on tomorrow. They may have a funeral, but they'll meet next Sunday. You're kidding yourself. Pride is another vein of arrogance. It's a lofty assumption that you are superior to someone else. I can remember in high school facing superior students who thought they were better than other students because they came from a different side of the tracks. They had a nice home and other kids didn't have a nice home. They had a nice car and other kids didn't have a nice car. And that is one of the things that I found most attractive after I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, was there was not this competition and there was not the pride. And a person that was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ loved you for who you were, not for where you lived or what you had. One of the last veins of arrogance is conceit. And that's an exaggerated estimate of your ability or your attainments. When you step on other people to promote yourself, and you get to the top of the leaderboard, and then you're not able to handle the pressure, then you turn around and blame the subordinates underneath you for making you look bad. You see, God doesn't promote you until it's time to be promoted. God can protect you by keeping you from being promoted sometimes because he knows that you can't handle certain circumstances. You're not ready yet. But conceit doesn't see that. Pride doesn't see that. Arrogance includes all of the emotional complex of sins, from moodiness to sullen, morose attitude, sulking manner of resentfulness and always being offended because someone got something that you didn't. It's arrogance. This is arrogance. Someone didn't pay attention to you today. Someone didn't recognize your birthday. Someone didn't recognize your 20 years of faithful service. Someone doesn't appreciate me. Who cares? It is your arrogance that wants to be appreciated. The Bible tells you clearly, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and thought it not robbery to be equal with his God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. The servant doesn't need to be recognized. The servant doesn't seek recognition. Arrogance is the only disease known to mankind that makes everybody sick except the person that has it. Did you hear that? Arrogance is the only disease known to mankind which makes everybody sick except the person that has it. Does the Bible document arrogance? Well, sure it does. Would I be teaching it to you if it didn't? But yet, how often have you heard a pastor talk about the sin of arrogance? Probably never. Proverbs 11, verse 2, when arrogance comes, then comes dishonor. Proverbs 16, 18, arrogance precedes destruction. And before a fall, there is a lifestyle of arrogance. The lifestyle of arrogance is an unrealistic self-image, producing unrealistic expectations, because you're looking into the mirror of arrogance, not into the mirror of the Word of God. The lifestyle of arrogance is you reacting instead of responding to unfair circumstances. In Proverbs 23, verse 29, a person's arrogance will bring him low, but a lifestyle of humility will attain honor. Arrogance is a terrible sin. In 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger men, be subject to the elder, that's the pastor, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God makes war against arrogant people, that's believers, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, one of the most arrogant things you could ever do is to reject the gift of God. For you to think that you don't need the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It is the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior and Lord of this world. He became our substitute. He died in our place. The Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. In eternity past, he agreed to take upon himself a human form, and he stepped into time and he became a real, living human being. He was God and he was man in one body forever. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. The God-man, Jesus the Christ, the anointed Son of God, who lived a perfect life in the 33 years that he inherited that body. He never sinned, and he was qualified to go to the cross as the innocent Lamb of God. And he died on that cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, and he justified us before God when we trust him and believe in him. The arrogant person rejects that. The arrogant person thinks that he can save himself. But the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one, because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. You want to have the righteousness that God prepares? The Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. The righteousness that God requires comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest someone should brag about it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.